Pastor Ivan is preaching in Oregon this Sabbath. And Pastor Sam is preaching his first sermon today at Tridelphia in Maryland. Father in heaven, may your Spirit anoint the three of us with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, to bring your Word to life. In your holy name we ask. Amen. Amen. In harmony with the last two Sabbaths mini series, The Prophetic Word, today is a follow-up where we'll be looking at a message titled, Thy King Cometh. That is the author of Desire of Ages label for what many of us know as the Triumphal Entry. And much of the material that you'll be hearing this morning comes from inspiration from that chapter in Desire of Ages that Ellen White so powerfully and prophetically penned. The triumphant entry is found in not one or two or three, but all four of the Gospels. That's not the case for every story that grows out of these four windows into the life of Jesus. And these four chapters have a fair bit of similarity, but each of them offers some unique perspective that none of the other gospel writers comment on. Follow with me, if you will. For example, leading up to this story that we'll be looking at primarily from Luke's gospel, all four of the Gospels will refer to Mary being anointed, or rather Mary anointing Jesus. In the Gospel of Matthew, interesting that it's not in the passage immediately preceding the triumphal entry. It's five chapters later. Similarly with Mark, Mark speaks of the triumphant entry in chapter 11, but three chapters later, in chapter 14, is where he places Mary anointing Jesus. We take our cue in what immediately preceded the triumphal entry from the disciple John, who records the triumphal entry in John 12, verses 12 through 19. And it's the first 11 verses of that chapter where Jesus writes, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was. And thus the story unfolds of how Mary anoints Jesus with a pound of pure nard, a very expensive perfume. Scholars think was the result of a year's wages of Mary working as a prostitute. On the tail end of these triumphal entry stories in all four of the Gospels, Matthew and Mark and Luke all have Jesus clearing the temple as the very next event that occurs. John doesn't comment on this clearing of the temple at all, and instead moves to the next scene where he explains why Jesus must die. So the bookends of the triumphal entry, the beginning side and the back side, a little different in the Gospels as you compare these four books together. Another interesting comparison that was discovered for us today, only in Matthew does Matthew chapter 21, verse 4, tell us all this was done that it might be fulfilled by the prophet. Matthew, the author who has a passion for ministry to what audience? The Jews of old. And wanting to help Jews see how Old Testament prophecies were being fulfilled in the Messiah, Jesus Christ's life. Another uniqueness that we find only in Matthew at the end of his triumphal entry story. He's the only one of the gospel writers who writes, and this is in Matthew 21, 10 and 11, that when Jesus came into Jerusalem, the entire city was moved, and they all said, "Who is this?" Again, as a way of kind of pointing back to who is the one who's fulfilling these some 332 minimum, 400 possible messianic prophecies we've looked at these past two Sabbaths. Matthew, the only one who comments on who is this? And his response is, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee, the one who's fulfilling these predictions made hundreds of years in advance." Luke also has a couple of statements that none of the other gospel writers make. For example, he tells us in Luke 19, verse 33, regarding those individuals who were concerned about the colt the disciples asked for, whereas the other three writers identify, you know, well, some people asked, "Hey, why are you asking?" Luke identifies the owners were the ones who asked, "Why are you taking my colt?" And only in Luke, which we'll be looking at in more detail minutes from now, is the concluding narrative, the climax to the triumphal entry, that I won't spoil for you yet, but it is humbling and profound in its passion. And no wonder that we're at the beginning of what's referred to as the Passion Week. Sunday, leading up to Christ's crucifixion on Friday, is where our journey with the triumphal entry begins. A few more, only in this gospel, comments. Another you'll find in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. When we read about the owners that Luke commented on with regard to the colt, that after they had spoken to them as Jesus commanded, so they let them go, Mark says, as though they were held in captivity for a little while. "You guys are stealing our colt. You're going to jail. Lock them up." So they let them go. In some way, maybe they were holding on. Maybe it tied them up. Put a half Nelson on them. I don't know, but interesting comment that Mark makes. And finally, John is the only gospel writer of the four who, in harmony with his deep spiritual understandings about who God is, says this in John 12, verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things that were written about him and that they had done these things to him. And from there, he makes note that the people who were gathered together at this triumphal entry were with him when he called forth Lazarus from the tomb, raised him from the dead. And John says in verse 18 of chapter 12, "For this reason the people also met him, because they heard he had done this sign." Wow. Now, perhaps you're thinking, "Well, Pastor, that's a lot of material, and you're asking us to be in four different books." Yes, I am. And we don't have them on the screen today, so guess where your PowerPoint presentation is found? In the Word of God. and you have four fingers, you can slip them into Matthew chapter 21, Luke chapter 19, Mark chapter 11, and John chapter 12, where you'll find all four of the triumphal entry accounts. Desire of Ages, chapter 63, again, from which the sermon title was taken, Thy King Cometh, begins with these words. 500 years before the birth of Christ, what prophet? You heard from that prophet during scripture reading this morning. There's two of them in the Old Testament that starts with the letter Z. The prophet Zechariah thus foretold the coming of the king to Israel. This prophecy is now to be fulfilled 5 centuries after it's been written. Can you imagine the waiting time? We don't like to wait very much, do we? We're kind of in the I want it now generation, aren't we? It's been a little while since I've pulled into a drive-in. I've discovered that it's really quicker to park the car and walk in. But when you pull up to a drive-in, you want it now, don't you? You don't want it 7 minutes from now. Certainly not 7 hours from now. This prophecy that is now to be fulfilled will be true, she says, in the one who has so long refused royal honors. But he now comes to Jerusalem. And for the first and only time, he is going to accept them. Despite the people's confusion regarding the promised heir to David's throne. It's the first day of the week, Ellen writes, that Christ made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. In other words, tomorrow, almost 2,000 years ago, is where we're at in the life of Jesus Christ. Multitudes have flocked to see him at Bethany. That's where that anointing by Mary took place. And they're now accompanying him with an eager desire to witness his reception. Many people are on their way to the city to keep the Passover. They're joining the multitudes who are growing and they're attending to Jesus. And I love this thought. All nature seems to rejoice. The trees are clothed with verdure, their blossoms shedding a delicate fragrance in the air. And a new life and joy animate the people. Isn't that true of spring? Don't we love spring? After these 4 months of winter that we've had, from mid-November to mid-December, mid-January, mid-February, into the early bit of March, 4.5 months went by where we had a lot of winter, albeit a mild winter compared to the rest of the country, but a fair bit of cloud cover and rain. Praise God for spring. Have you been outside today? Of course you have. You walked from your automobile to the sanctuary. I went outside to get a water bottle and just rejoicing in the beauty of this sunlit Southern California that we live in. So similar to the experience we're looking at today, spring had sprung. And Jesus, according to all four of these accounts, had sent two of his disciples on a mission. Let's take a look together now at Luke chapter 19, reading the story beginning with verse 29, where it came to pass that Jesus drew near Bethpage and Bethany. Bethany, located just east of Jerusalem. Some scholars put it even further down in the valley near the Jordan, even further east. And Jesus had come from that part of the country. By the way, just before the anointing in Bethany, do you know what Scripture's next prior event was? back down in Jericho, Jesus had had the encounter with that wee little man called Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, I'm coming over to your house today. So that had just preceded coming up the hill from where Zacchaeus had been to Bethany, stop over there. And guess where they were at Bethany? In Mary's relative's home, Simon. Keep that in mind as we come to the end of the story for how Judas will respond. So Jesus, Luke 19, verse 28, sent two of his disciples. Isn't it interesting how Jesus works? There is a time, was a time, a couple of years earlier, when he sends them out two by two, an evangelistic plan that we're invited to continue today, to encourage one another, to be of help to one another in case of any danger. We don't know which two disciples these are. Neither of the four Gospels, nor this chapter from Desire of Ages comments on it. We could guess, but no sense guessing. That'd be presumption. He sends two of his disciples, now in Luke 19, verse 30, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied." And here Luke and only Mark are the ones to mention on which no one has ever sat. You ever tried to read a horse, ride a horse, or a donkey, or any kind of animal that's never been ridden before? How'd it go? I think I've told you recently the story about my getting on that horse named Buck at the Arizona Conference campground. People had ridden on his back before. That's why he got his name. Jesus goes on to say in Luke 19, verse 30, "Loose the colt and bring it here." And, verse 31, "If anyone asks you, why are you loosing it?" Again, Mark tells us it was the owners. "You shall say to them," don't you love this? "Because the Lord has need of it." Try that next time someone asks you, "Hey, what are you doing?" "Well, the Lord has need of it." See how it works. That was the answer they were to be given. And so those who were sent went their way and found it just as Jesus had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, my bad, it's Luke who says the owners of it said to him, not another gospel, "Why are you loosing the colt?" It's repeated. And they said, "The Lord has need of him." Wow. Interesting how at the end of Jesus' life, he's dependent upon a stranger's kindness to loan him their animal for him to enter into Jerusalem as a king. Perhaps you are aware that this was a homage that other kings had engaged with. This has a history. And isn't it interesting how, just as at nearing the end of Jesus' birth, it mimics in a way, the end of his life, it mimics the end, the beginning of his life. When Jesus lays down in a borrowed resting place, surrounded by who? By animals again. Animals in a manger. So, Jesus, following this interesting history about kings being hailed with a homage that he had never before permitted until now. I like Ellen's comments in this section, where she says, "The disciples received this as proof that their glad hopes were to be realized by seeing him established on the throne. The multitude were convinced their hour of emancipation was at hand. All were happy and excited. And the people vied with one another in paying him homage. Oh, you think your little word of praise was great? Listen to this. They're vying with one another as to who can offer the greatest words of praise. Wow. They could not display outward pomp and splendor, but they gave him the worship of happy hearts. And, as we'll next read in the next few verses in Luke, they cut down spreading palm boughs, nature's emblems of victory, and waved them aloud with loud acclamations and hosannas. Take a look now at Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 35. When they brought him to Jesus, this colt, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, then Jesus sat on him. Matthew identifies a detail that Luke doesn't give. These were not just branches, but they were branches from a tree. Mark tells us they were leafy branches, and John is the only one who tells us these were branches from a palm tree. Interesting. Whereas they went, many were laying down these branches, and according to Luke 19, verse 38, they were also spreading what on the road? What does Luke 19, 36 tell us? They're also spreading their clothing. Listen to these words from the Desire of Ages. Never before had the world seen such a triumphal procession. About the Savior were the glorious trophies of his labors of love for sinful man. Captives who'd been rescued from Satan's power. The blind, whom he'd restored to sight, they were leading the way. New vision, they were out in front. The dumb, whose tongues he had loosed, they were shouting the loudest hosannas. That makes sense, yes? The people who weren't able to speak previously, they're utilizing their voices to the max. The cripples whom he had healed were the most active in breaking the palm branches and waving them. Doesn't that make sense, Ken, with your right arm in a cast right now? These people who hadn't been able to utilize their limbs, they're the ones who are taking down the palm branches and waving them more vigorously than anyone else, cripples who had been healed. Widows and orphans, they were exalting the name of Jesus for his mercy to them in healing their loved ones and raising their loved ones from the dead. And with regard to the verse we just read, Luke 19, 36, many spread their clothing on the road. Guess who is at the top of the heap doing that? It is the lepers who are spreading their, and notice the choice of words Ellen uses, their untainted garments. Previously, for years, their bodies had stained those garments with pus and blood, but now these garments have been washed, they're clean, and they are gladly placing them on a dusty, dirty road. So this colt, who'd never been ridden before, an under 4-year-old male, could give a ride to Jesus, their king. And whereas we identified who was at the beginning of this throng, the blind leading the way, guess who was at the very front leading the colt? Lazarus, whose body had seen corruption in the grave, was now rejoicing in the strength of manhood returned to him. He led the beast on which the Savior rode. We don't find that in not any of the four Gospels, but we find that note in the Desire of Ages. Beautiful, beautiful commentary now in Luke 19, verse 37 and 38, that as this group of people praising God are drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, by the way, the Mount of Olives is 300 feet higher than Jerusalem, so as they're up on the Mount of Olives, they can see down into Jerusalem. The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, glory in the highest." Glory in the highest. Do you hear another rewind back to when the angels come and sing their song at the birth of Jesus? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. By the way, those verses we just looked at in Luke 19, verse 37 and 38, they have a pronouncement that was messianic back in the book of Psalm. Would you turn there with me to Psalm 122? Psalm 122. All nine verses of this are just powerful. Psalm 122, beginning with verse 1, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" Imagine how that was filled on this Sunday triumphal entry. Verse 2 of Psalm 122, "Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem that is built as a city that is compact together, to which the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord, an ordinance for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord." Powerful how these praises that are being uttered for Jesus find their fulfillment now in this messianic prophecy. Jump to verse 6, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces for the sake of my brothers and my friends. I will say now, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." Oh, how God longed for those words to be fulfilled. But it was not to be, was it? It was not to be. As Luke continues the story in chapter 19, verse 38, some of the Pharisees now call to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." It was only the night before, the Adventist commentary shares, when the leaders of Israel had counseled together to kill Jesus. And it was only the night before that Judas had met with those leaders for the first time. Angered by the implied rebuke from the event just prior, when at Simon's home and that feast for Jesus and Mary anointing Christ, Simon, I have something to tell you. Judas heard those words. And Judas was upset. And angered by his implied rebuke, it was in Simon of Bethany's home that Judas decided, "I'm going to give him a little help. I'm going to have a conversation with the Jewish leaders to make sure he gets crowned king." Luke chapter 19, verse 40 continues, where after these Pharisees had called out to him from the crowd, "Rebuke these disciples. This is not in harmony with how the holy Jerusalem should be sounding." Jesus answers in verse 40 and says, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. I doubt that this is where the rock group, the Rolling Stones, got their name from. But can you imagine inanimate rocks crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David, to Jesus, King of Kings"? Wow. Jesus was very purposeful about these people crying out. Why? Because the events connected with this triumphal ride, Ellen White writes, which would be the talk of every tongue, which would bring Jesus before every mind, would recall these events in their connection with his upcoming trial and crucifixion death. And in turn, the people would be led to search the prophecies. That's why we've been in our series these past few Sabbaths, searching these messianic prophecies to build up our faith, which Ellen continues to say, which would work in a way that would convince others that Jesus was the Messiah, and that in all lands, converts to the faith would be multiplied. Mission. Once you're looking at life through the lens of Scripture, biblical principles, and through the lens of what do these principles tell us about the character of God and who the Father and Son and Holy Spirit are, the next most powerful lens we're invited to look through from the Bible is mission. Just as the prophetess proclaimed, these hosannas, these shouts of affirmation for who Jesus was, would lead people to search the prophecies. And converts would come from all lands, and they would be multiplied. Kind of makes you wonder, Lord, evangelistically, why don't we? And to personalize it, why don't I engage with those who don't know Jesus more along the lines of prophecy fulfilled? Tomorrow, Palm Sunday, we have an opportunity to do that right here in Fallbrook. It's not the Fallbrook Palm Festival, but the Fallbrook Avocado Festival. And along with these leading books and a sign overhead that will refer to Hacksaw Ridge, the film that came out 2 years ago in November, Desmond Doss, miraculously rescued 70-plus individuals from Hacksaw Ridge and got them down the mountain without being killed. Whoa. Along with that book, we have some material for healthful living, some material on family life. We have some great books that can help introduce someone to a friendship with Jesus, like Steps to Christ. Want a deeper read? Desire of Ages. And a book that helps people understand prophetic understanding down through the last 2,000 years, The Great Controversy. I mentioned to you last Sabbath, the Ministry of Healing and The Great Controversy were the two Spirit of Prophecy books that the woman and her husband who led me to Christ in the Seventh-day Adventist Church gave to me. And as I read The Great Controversy, I could no longer turn away from the God who proclaims events centuries in advance. Don't you love Jesus' passion for these people? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And yet, Luke 19, verse 41 tells us, Now as he drew near, he saw the city, again looking down from the Mount of Olives. And what does Luke tell us at the end of verse 41? In the midst of all this jubilant acclamation and shouts of joy and hosannas, Jesus wept over it. Jesus wept? Why would he have done that? The tears of Jesus, reads Desire of Ages, were not in anticipation of his own suffering. It was not because of the reminders of his cruel death that was coming to the Redeemer's mind that he wept and groaned in anguish of spirit. The thought of his own agony did not intimidate that noble, self-sacrificing soul. So, why is he weeping? And why is he beginning to rock back and forth? It was the sight of Jerusalem that pierced the heart of Jesus. Jerusalem, who was rejecting the Son of God, the Messiah whom all these Old Testament prophecies had pointed to. Jerusalem, with its people who were scorning his love, refusing to be convinced by his mighty miracles, who were about to take his life. And yet in Jesus' mind, he who had come to save her is thinking, how can I give you up? So Jesus is weeping over Jerusalem, Luke 19, verse 41. And he's asking himself, how can I let thee go to fulfill the prophesied cup of thine iniquity? Ellen again writes, as he's thinking about Jerusalem, one soul, just one soul, is of such value that in comparison with it, worlds sink into insignificance. One soul is worth greater than not just planet Earth, but start adding them all up. It's not terrestrial balls or surfaces that have a 27,000 degree Fahrenheit temperature like the sun. It's not worlds God's interested in. He's interested in redeeming, not worlds. They're going to be rolled up as a scroll and done away with. It's precious people who, in comparison, worlds sink into insignificance, she says. But here was a whole nation to be lost. And so, while the procession is halting on the brow of Olivet, Jesus is thinking, it's not too late. There's still minutes left for Jerusalem to repent. And while the last rays of the setting sun are lingering on the temple, and she comments on how it has the appearance of snow and gold combined, glistening in the sundowning sun. Beautiful yet unholy city. Would not some good angel lead her to the Savior's love and avert her doom? She writes. Jerusalem, who had stoned the prophets, will now find not one stone will be left upon another. Luke 19, 42. Oh, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that would make for your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come, 40 years of days later. When your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. And so as the procession is about to descend into Jerusalem, where it will be intercepted by the rulers who inquire of the tumultuous rejoicing, who question, "Who is this?" The disciples, filled with the spirit of inspiration, answer this question and in eloquent strains repeat 11 prophecies concerning Christ, with which we'll close. Adam will tell you, it's the seed of the woman who shall bruise the serpent's head. Ask Abraham, he will tell you, this is Melchizedek, king of Salem, king of peace. Jacob will tell you, he's the Shiloh of the tribe of Judah. Isaiah will tell you, Emmanuel, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jeremiah will tell you, the branch of David, the Lord our righteousness. Daniel will tell you, he's the Messiah. Hosea will tell you, he's the Lord God of hosts. John the Baptist will tell you, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin from the world. The great Jehovah has proclaimed from his throne, this is my beloved Son, on three occasions while he was here. And we, his disciples, declare, this is Jesus, the Messiah, the Prince of Life, the Redeemer of the world. And one final utterance from the disciples. And the prince of the powers of darkness acknowledges him too, saying, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you that we live in a land and a day in which there is still time to repent. This morning our hearts are humbled as we think about how you love those people of Jerusalem, Jesus, and long for them to give their lives to you, the promised Messiah. Oh, Jesus, we give our stained lives to you again this Sabbath morning. So grateful that we have found the one in whom the prophecies pointed to. You are the promised Redeemer and our Savior, in whom we rejoice and shout loud hosannas and sing, Jesus, as Savior and Lord, blessed are you who is soon to come in the name of the Lord. May that be our prayer, each one of us. And our prayer to help engage others to accept you too. In Christ we pray. Amen.